Our scripture lesson this evening comes from Jeremiah 23, and we'll be reading the first 8 verses. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock, and you have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to the fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought the people up out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. Then they shall dwell in their own land."
Amen. You may be seated, dears. What a wonderful text of Holy Scripture we come to tonight. But before we look at it and preach it, hear it, and build up in our most holy faith in Jesus, let's pray. Father, it's a fearful thing to be in the presence of the Lord and to be in His church and to hear the gospel preached. We thank you that it's a glorious thing too. And it's a great privilege and honor to be here. We pray that we would be good stewards of this gospel word tonight, that we might go forth encouraged and build up and strengthen and more mature in our faith in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. After traversing so many chapters of spiritual wilderness and the wasteland of sin and unrepentance that Jeremiah had been dealing with, and we've been in this series for a long, long time, the Lord brings us through the prophet Jeremiah to a vision of a beautiful mountain, as it were, rising out of the ash heap of human pollution and religious idolatry. It's sort of analogous to a weary, parched traveler finally seeing an oasis of water and refreshment. That's kind of what we're seeing here in chapter 23, verses 1 to 8. It's really good for us that we came here tonight. Only the Lord can go from last week's title of the evening's sermon, "The Displeased God," to this week's title, "The Beautiful Christ." And this is precisely the way our lives tend to work, too. We proceed along the path of the Christian pilgrimage, and then just when we're about ready to drop and to give up and throw in the towel, here comes the Lord Jesus, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and he rescues us and saves the day. That type of dynamic occurs to us in two basic ways. First, the historical facts of salvation, the cross and resurrection of Jesus, the application of that to our hearts by justification, sovereign work of God to elect souls. And then the sanctification process in which we are as we walk with Jesus and grow more and more day by day, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, into the image of Jesus. And that's a difficult process. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. In this text, we're largely up. One glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, though, even down here on this fallen, though redemption-visited earth, will sustain us for the balance of our entire journey to heaven. You know that? And when God gives you more than that, that is a great benefit, to see Jesus high and lifted up in the glory of who he is. We're going to see that today as well, because all this is so important. It should be our goal this evening to behold Jesus as our glorious Savior, even from our valleys of trouble. And that's true, right? We all have those, and we're going to have them this week too. Let's study together Jeremiah 23, 1-8. Title of the sermon, "The Beautiful Christ." The doctrine: in the midst of our worst calamities, Jesus comes to our rescue. Do we arrive at church tonight with some pretty big problems, some pretty sorrowful hearts, some pretty difficult burdens, some pretty hard things in life? Maybe this week's not going to look too good from our vantage point right now. we approaching this situation? If that's the case, then we've come to the right place. Couldn't be in a better place right now. In the midst of our worst calamities, Jesus comes to our rescue. Though the days are dark and foreboding, it's just an unbelievable providence of God that this morning's sermon, with the dark night of the Philippian jailer's conversion and all those things happening in that nighttime, his conversion, the baptism of himself, his family, the earthquake, all of that, it's incredible that today's text would have this point in it. We're not to deny the fact that we live in a fallen, dark world. And even though Jesus, the light of the world, has come here and has, through his church, begun to reverse the effects of the curse of sin, the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, never get better. There's no evolution of goodness whatsoever. And because of our own sin and the sins of others, there is suffering in the world. Just the fall of man is enough for us to have to deal with grief. But it is through the pain that we gain Christ's likeness and grow in true and supernatural grace. So if we, like Jeremiah, feel a little bit discouraged, hoping for the best in people as Jeremiah preaches, gets very little fruit, and maybe wondering about our life and ministry as whether it's worth it at all, then let us take some comfort because God has something good for us, his people, in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, tonight, and throughout this week. Though the days are dark and foreboding, Christ's light and life conquers all. Thus it is true that it is most dark just before the dawn, so it's also the case that the Lord will sometimes allow us to just about come to the ends of our ropes before he shines the light of his Son, Jesus Christ, upon our souls, our lives. And so if that happens, dears, it's kind of scary, it's kind of foreboding. But recognize that God is bringing you through a difficult time for a good end. And those of you who've experienced this, then we can begin to anticipate it. We can begin to say, yes, I know that's how my Father works, and he does it for my benefit. He does it so that we'll learn to trust him and love him more. And even as Jeremiah was beginning to behold the fading away of the Davidic kingly line in Judah, as a matter of fact, Zedekiah would be the last of these kings, and you can imagine as a good patriot, as a good citizen, but more than that, as a good churchman in Judah, that was a grief to him. He didn't like to see his nation dissolve and go away. He knew all the promises that would come. It was a severe challenge to his faith, great consternation, and yet God revealed to his great prophet, Jeremiah, and to us, the fact that the great Davidic king would come down the road, and he did, just a few hundred years from the time that Jeremiah wrote these words. He arrived on the scene of human history. That would be Jesus the Christ, the King of the church and the world, and he would ascend his throne, and that's where he reigns and rules right now in this day. What is really encouraging for all of us who believe in Christ is this, that these glimpses of Jesus and his glory that God gives his saints from time to time are more than sufficient to sustain us through our grief and trial down here, even though the culmination of all this wonder and perfection is reserved for the world to come. So there's our doctrine. Let's do the exegesis and consider together the ways the beautiful Christ loves his church, from verses 1 to 8, Jeremiah 23. So, when Jesus appears on the scene, as is prophesied by Jeremiah in these verses, what are the manifestations of his grace and favor? Well, verses 1 to 4, the ways the beautiful Christ loves his church, by giving her a godly clergy. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. For any people to be given a godly, a truly God-called clergy is one of the greatest human blessings that could ever be asked for under Jesus Christ as a member of the church. All other benefits in this life flow from this. When God wants to curse and destroy a people, he gives them terrible, false, scandalous shepherds who take advantage of them, who fleece them, who lead them to hell. When he wants to curse a people, that's what he does. But conversely, when God wants to bless a people, he gives them pastors after his own heart. In the Old Testament, shepherds referred largely to civil kings, like the kings that have been mentioned in Jeremiah's book. But here in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 28, or 23, excuse me, we have definite new covenant connotations that speak more directly of an ecclesiastical or church ministry. And this interpretation is certainly true because there would be no more earthly kings in Judah, David's line after Zedekiah, until Jesus came. So always pray for faithful shepherds for Christ's true church throughout the earth, the world, your nation, your presbytery, your denomination, for people you care for. Pray that God would raise up his shepherds after his own heart. So, the ways the beautiful Christ loves his church: by giving her a godly clergy, and then verses 5 and 6, by giving her being a reference to the church, his perfect atonement. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. These are incredible Christocentric verses. Just this morning, a bunch of my Sunday school class sitting right over here, and we talked about this this fact that all the Bible speaks about Jesus. The Old Testament, New Testament, the Psalms, the Law, the Prophets, the poetry, all the literature, history, epistles, the end times, eschatology, all of it speaks about Christ. And notice here that Jeremiah, years before Jesus came, calls the Messiah, the Lord is our righteousness. Do you know if you have any righteousness at all, it's all of him? You don't have any of your own, neither do I. Zero, zip, zilch, nada. We have no righteousness, no righteous standing at all, no goodness in us at all. Not one good thing dwells in our flesh. All our righteousness is legally imputed to us by God through Jesus Christ, who imputes Jesus' righteousness to us by faith. That's the gospel right there. That is good news. Righteous standing this evening, if we enjoy it, it's because it's been given to us by a gracious and generous Heavenly Father who has imputed his own Son's perfect righteousness to us. How can we not love a God like that? Are we going to allow our little sufferings and trials to keep us from praising a God like that? Should we not, like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, give God praise for that kind of a blessing? Remember Abraham, who, to quote Genesis 15:6, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's a huge text. All the way back in Genesis. It's true for us who are righteous before the Lord tonight. If we apprehended this standing, it was by faith, and that faith was a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8. We didn't earn it, merit it, or do something to deserve it. We might ask ourselves, how did Jeremiah manage to survive and continue his ministry amid so much discouragement and the promise of national judgment, which he himself prophesied over and over? And the answer is to be found in the fact that God was so good as to give him, Jeremiah, a vision of what would happen when the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. The righteous branch who would be called the Lord is our righteousness. What about us? Do our hearts see Jesus by faith, apprehending his perfect atonement, his righteousness? If so, we cannot help but be happy, dears, despite whatever circumstances life shoots at us. The ways the beautiful Christ loves his church, by giving her a godly clergy, his perfect atonement, verses 7 and 8, by giving her a living hope. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. Now, this is a really neat couple of verses here in Jeremiah 23, 7 and 8, because there's this obvious reference to the Exodus, which is a huge theme in the Bible, Old Testament and New. And the Exodus was great. You understand that's when they left Egypt. After 400 years as slaves there, God breaks them out and they leave. And it was wonderful. But there's a certain personal experiential element here in these verses that might be a little bit missing in the thought of the ancient history of Israel leaving Egypt in the Exodus. Even though, in a certain sense, we were all kind of there. And, of course, that speaks, the Exodus, of Jesus Christ leading his church out of the sin and death and misery of the world of Egypt into the heavenly Canaan in which we now live as the redeemed church of God right now, not just later. So, this picture, though, is very personal. The Lord was conveying to the people in Jeremiah's day and to us tonight that there's a here and now dimension to God's grace and deliverance. It's not all pie in the sky by and by. My favorite psalm in the Psalter is Psalm 27. And verse 13 of that great psalm says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, David's saying, I would have given up if I couldn't see Jesus here. Now, in the church, in the worship. So if we are wearying tonight, tired of changing diapers, answering phone calls, putting up with difficult situations that wear us down, let's take heart. The Lord has an oasis of hope for us in Christ. And these verses should really encourage us as we go into the week before us. We've done the doctrinal section. We've looked at the text and exposited it a little bit. Let's do some further application and see how we are to be captivated by the beautiful Christ. We can have the most lovely object in the world right in front of us, but if we are blind or unwilling to look at it, we'll never see it, correct? We won't enjoy the vision. Let's see now how we are to be captivated by the beautiful Christ. And here are two practical points. I hope they help you. First, by comprehending how ugly sin is. This is kind of the first step. Habakkuk 1:13a there, reference that God says, you can't even look at sin, God, the prophet Habakkuk says to him. Until we see the beauty of Jesus, we're all taken up with sin, though, aren't we? Isn't that why the world goes clamoring after dirt and dung and sin and death and disease and spiritual leprosy every day, every moment, the people you're going to meet tomorrow and work with that are outside of Jesus? They love sin, just like we did before our redemption. No one sees the homeliness of iniquity because we know nothing of the wonder of the Redeemer and of his sparkling attractiveness. Until we see Jesus, we're going to think sin is just fine. We're going to think death in the cesspool is the real thing, when really life in Christ and the joys of forgiveness and cleanliness is the beautiful thing. People continue to do wrong because they know of nothing nor anyone better than their bosom sins, the things they love to do, their iniquities, their idolatries. This is human life outside of Jesus. They just don't know any better. They're just trying to be happy, have fun, live life a little bit. But the biblical solution is getting a heart that has a different love. And the way we get the right heart is by beholding the loveliness of the Messiah, which now in our last point we're going to discuss just a little bit. So how we are to be captivated by the beautiful Christ? Well, by comprehending how ugly sin is. And by the way, sin is really ugly. You know, the devil has this thing. He paints it, makes it look really nice. You know, we all know the national sin today, the great idolatry, that we're all supposed to bow down and kiss the calf idol. And people think, oh, isn't it wonderful? Oh, it's so beautiful. Someday God will take that veil away, and even sinners will behold how gross, how disgusting, how putrid it is. So it's important that we get to know how ugly sin is. But then even more so, by being enamored with Jesus' person. You know, when Isaiah, another great prophet, a very good man, beheld the Lord high and lifted up in chapter 6 of his wonderful prophecy, he was undone and totally humbled before God. Isaiah's life and ministry would never be the same. Instead of harping on do's and don'ts and laws and regulations and all that kind of stuff, the prophet would concentrate on helping people, his hearers, to see how beautiful the Christ who would come really is. Now we see him from the other side. We have the fullness that even Isaiah didn't have. How majestic, how wonderful, how incomparable, how splendid, how fantastic, how magnificent the Lord Jesus is. The pastor's role is simply to get you to see how beautiful Jesus is. If I can ever get you to that point, my job is done. You're there. Once you behold him, once you see him, you're convinced. It's a beautiful sight. And this is the key to all gospel living, dears. You want to do evangelism? Well, you better be pretty excited about Jesus. You better be pretty enthused about him. Otherwise, people aren't going to be interested, right? I mean, and why should they be? Here's this miserable person. I don't want to be like, we need to have this genuine spiritual beauty from having beheld the beautiful one in the heart of our hearts, the Lord Jesus. And once we see him, like Isaiah did, and those references are there, John 12:41, John talks about Isaiah seeing Christ, and of course Isaiah 6:5. Once we do see him, sin and its allurements, the world and its promises, which are all false, and the devil and all his lies, lose a lot of attraction. So this is the key to Christian living, dear. It's not doing stuff. It's believing in the one and loving the one who's glorious, Christ the Lord. Now, when that happens, our hearts belong to him, the very one who shed his precious blood for us on a cruel cross and who rose from the dead for us. And then we know, see, and appreciate all of him, his glory, by faith. Beloved, tonight, in conclusion, the beautiful Christ will make any other beauty appear perfectly ordinary in comparison. But Jesus' glory will also make us stellar attractions for his honor, the beautiful Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do want to see the beautiful Christ. Please show us him. Show us glimpses of who he is, a transformation of gospel grace in us by which we love you and are enamored with you. And the world loses its appeal. Everything that is other than Jesus just doesn't measure up, just is too mundane, not exciting enough. Help us to have that glorious vision, and may our faith be strong and secure. And even if we're in the valley of difficulty and not seeing very clearly, keep us moving ahead, persevering in our faith, and looking for the glorious King Jesus, who has come and who will come. We give you praise for him. In his name, amen.